Okay, if you have your Bibles, take them, and if you could turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 27, and if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, I've titled this, Sowing a Bitter Harvest. Sowing a Bitter Harvest. Genesis chapter 27, it's one of these things I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to have to deal with the whole chapter. So we're going to start reading in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 8. The scripture says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would bless this scripture to our hearts as we look into the life of this family, and that, Lord, that we could heed some of the things that are going on here. Lord, we don't fall into the trap of what our emotions and what we ignore as what is right. So God, I pray that you bless in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we begin this morning, and it's good to have Brother Albert back. So made it back in one piece. So when we look at this very well-known story, I say Bible believers who are very acquainted with it. Allow me to say what happens to Isaac is more common in families than I think that we kind of actually would like to admit, and actually what we like even to believe, that these kind of things would happen. And so what happens to believers of Jesus Christ have found themselves in these situations more often than one would care to even count. And so in our age of modern and postmodern times, where we self-consciously adhere to sometimes the earlier modern times and whatever, what we cling to, we get into this idea of self-realization. Self-realization. People want to go out and, you ever heard this, I need to find myself. You know, back in the 60s, that was a big deal. I got to go find myself. I don't know where myself is at. Well, if you just go look in the mirror, there you are, pal. And what you see, you might as well get over, because it's not going to get any better from there. But for people to find themselves, why, it doesn't make a lot of sense to me, actually. I honestly, I never understood that. But the idea of here, when we start thinking about Christianity, about being moral, you say, okay, now that I'm a Christian, I must be moral. I must be upright. But to even help to realize themselves in Christ. Well, Christianity is not self-realization. Christianity is Christ realization. Christianity is Jesus Christ. Now, There are people that are not saved can live moral lives, good lives, so that, you know, we get to the point where Christianity becomes about being good. Well, actually, Christianity is about Jesus Christ. That is Christianity, period. And it is the idea of getting to know who Jesus Christ is, and not to be self-identified, but to be Christ-identified. In other words, we identify ourselves in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can say, well, I got all the doctrine right and this kind of thing, but the fact of the matter is a lost man could have all the doctrine that is right and still not have Christ living within them because they don't repent. There's things that they would rather hang on to, and they could probably know everything that's in between the covers of a Bible and be as lost as a golf ball in high weeds, you know. And so it's a sad thing, but the fact of the matter is Christianity is to be Christ identified and to get to know God in Christ. And so it comes down to is our desire. What is our desire? Now, we talk a lot about desire, but what is our desire? What is our desire as a Christian as far as Jesus Christ goes? When Jesus Christ is presented to all men, let me tell you something. There's something very strange about Jesus Christ, and it's this. When he is presented, everyone is attracted to him. Now, let me kind of say this. You're telling me that everybody gets saved? Not in the least. But what I am saying is this. Is it not funny, the hardest atheists attack Jesus Christ. Always Jesus Christ. Always Christianity. No other religion. Do you ever think why? Because they're attracted to him. There's something that is so lovely in Jesus Christ that the person of Jesus Christ, and you say, well, how do I know that Christianity is right? Well, look and see who they attack. I mean, do you find atheists going into places like Riyadh and Beirut and places like that and attack their religion? No, because they would only have a one-way ticket. But anyway, it's just the kind of idea that it's Jesus Christ, because we're attracted to him because he's God in the flesh. And so it doesn't mean they repent, and it doesn't mean they respect him. They don't receive him, they reject him, they don't respect him. And they'll say that he doesn't exist, and they go on and on and on in their life trying to tell everybody and themselves he doesn't exist. Why? Because they're attracted to him. Now, we are speaking of those who have the desire, that desire, for to be sterling, moral people and have an upright character. You know, there were two early disciples who had such a desire to follow Jesus Christ. I mean, they had an all-consuming desire. Now, we sang the song this morning, A Servant's Heart. Now, it's a pretty song, but the depths of a servant's heart is only as deep as a desire to get to know Jesus Christ. There were two of these disciples had that all-consuming desire, and he asked them, are ye able to drink of the cup of his baptism? And he goes, oh yeah, we're able. You know, they responded, you know, and listen, they weren't proud, they weren't conceited about it. They meant it with their whole heart, you know, that they were just ignorant of themselves. They were ignorant of Jesus Christ. And so they said, no, we'll follow you all the way. And he goes, no, you won't. You're going to deny me. You're going to run like a rat off a sinking ship. When things start coming down, you are not going to be able to follow me. But he does say this, But you're gonna. You're gonna. But it's gonna happen after I'm gone. And when, he says, when I'm gone, when I'm crucified, when I'm buried, and I rose again, and I'm gone, I will send you a comforter so that you are able to. Because in the flesh, we can say all kinds of things that, man, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. And the first thing that happens is you don't do it. You know. And you say, well, now we start thinking of all kinds of excuses. No, it comes down to the fact that we're not Christ identified. We don't identify with Him because we haven't got to know Him. And so goes with, you say, well, Isaac, he didn't know who Jesus Christ is. Well, they knew who was going to come. You know, Isaac knew that the Messiah was going to come through his line. He has the promises, the Abrahamic covenant. They got everything. And so so many will say, yeah, Lord, I'm ready to go all the way. But it's the idea. It is this idea. It is giving up the right to yourself. Let me say that again. To have this Christ life, it is the right to give up of yourself. Now, what am I saying? Well, when people come at you and reject you and they don't like you or for whatever reason, you don't defend yourself. They say that your Christianity is this, your Christianity is that, and they say, aren't we supposed to defend our faith? Yes, we can defend our faith. He didn't say defend you. Let God take care of that. And they say, but what if He comes at me physically? Well, that's a different thing. But it's amazing how proud we are, and how dare you attack me? See, this is the problem. He says, great peace have they that love thy law. And the rest of that verse, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they that love thy law. Now, what is loving thy law? Loving thy law is the one who took care of the law, Jesus Christ. You love him more than you love yourself, that you give up your right to yourself. And so, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, why are we still getting offended? We're full of pride. And sadly, it's when we're dealt with that way and we're dealt with being offended, you say, I don't know if I like that. I don't either. It's hard. It's not an easy thing. And this is why we must become Christ-identified, to find our whole being in the person of Jesus Christ. And so often we are so ignorant of ourselves. And so, what about the rich young man that walked away? And he says, I'll follow you, I'll follow you. And he says, you can do that. He says, I've done all the law. And he says, okay, give everything away that you have and follow me. And he was a rich man and he walked away. He says, I can't do that. Why? You have to give up the right to yourself. Now, nowhere does it say that he wouldn't give that money back to him. I mean, obviously he may have had a way that he made money. And but the fact of the matter is, he just says, give that up right now. Give it over to us. Can't do that, you know. But people devote themselves to all kinds of things. They devote themselves to creeds. They devote themselves to causes. People devote themselves to political parties, that everything rises and falls on a political party. And those people need to be pitied, man, I'll tell you. But what does any of all that have to do about this chapter? It has everything to do with it. And one time Isaac was on that mountain top. I mean, not only literally, but spiritually, he was on that mountain top when he was at Mount Moriah and his father was ready to plunge the knife into his chest or into his jugular. And God stopped him, and it was a tremendous time. And what about the times afterwards and how God had blessed and God had brought him a wife, Rebecca, and how the Lord worked everything out? Well, you know, mountaintops don't always, you can't live there, really. Mountaintops are great, and it's good to be there, but one does not remain on mountaintops. We like to live in well-watered plains, but the fact of the matter is, most of the time, we live in valleys. But if you ever noticed, you look down in the valley, that's where the water's running, and that's where the greenery grows. And so it may not be easy, but it's always one of these things that we can grow. So when you're in a valley, don't ask God why. Just receive what God has for you while you're in the valley. We are not advancing many times spiritually. And if we don't advance, let me tell you, if we don't advance spiritually, you're going the other way. All right? Now, have you ever noticed that many times, some of you that have been Christians for a while, you'll notice this. There's plateaus in the Christian life. You'll kind of come along and you're kind of going along and all of a sudden, and you have a growth spurt. And all of a sudden there's this plateau. You're going to find it in church. While you're here, and over the years, you're going to find plateaus in the church. But you're also going to find plateaus in your own Christian life. And that sometimes the plateaus, it seems like they just keep going and going and going and nothing is happening. And then all of a sudden, phew, and then you start thinking, what am I doing different? Nothing. It was just time. All right? Now, if we're not advancing, we're sliding. Christianity's funny like that because on a plateau, it's always kind of an up transgression. And then you hit this plateau. But if you're not going up and you stop, you don't normally remain. You'll start going back a little bit. So you need to be careful of this. So we slide, and when we slide, we get ourselves in a position that we're not in a good place. And sometimes we find ourselves in a precarious place. And sometimes people will find themselves sowing a bitter harvest. And that's what I want to talk about. The first thing I want to look at is we're going to look at Isaac and Esau and Jacob and Rebekah. We're going to look at this family and how things are set up for deception. They set themselves up to be deceived because they're not doing it right. All right? Let's look at verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, Isaac is 137 years old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. It is something that he's thinking about. He's thinking that he is going to die. And the reason is, he had an older half-brother, Ishmael. Ishmael died at 137 years old. So now he's thinking about, have you ever met people that have had like parents die at a certain age or a sibling die at a certain age and you start thinking that I'm going to die at that age? I had a gentleman in our church, he says, my dad lived to 50 years old. When I hit 50, I'm going to die, or 51, something like that. I'm not going to live beyond 50 or 51. I know I'm going to die. And I tell you, he lived like that. And he would mention it to me. He's in his 40s, and he says, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I says, it is not up to what your father did. It is up what God is going to do. He goes, nope, I know. I says, when I'm done, I'm done. And you know something? When he hit 50 years old or 51, he stopped everything before that. He just kind of gave up on God because he had it in his mind that he was going to die the same age of his father. And I tried to convince him, no, it's not. And he became almost despondent. And, you know, it was depressing being around him, you know. And I don't think he died till he was in his 60s. But he probably would have lived longer than that if he didn't have such this idea of death. And here is Isaac. He's got himself to a place that he is going to die at 137 years old. And I was reading of a preacher who pretty well known at the time, and he would, when he would pray his public prayers, he would say things like this. At the end, in public prayers, he would say, Lord, help us to end well. Isn't that good? Lord, help us to end well. And, you know, there's something very true about that. And we might be great beginners, but how many of us we end well what we've begun? How many times do we stop because of one thing or another and we don't end the way we thought? People are great beginners, but they're not real good enders because things get in our life. And so Isaac put himself ahead of the Lord. He put his appetites, his greatest desire was his appetite instead of God's presence. I mean, what is he calling for? A good meal or a time with God? He's asking for a good meal. So we're finding that here is a man of God, the patriarch of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Very sensual. All about his senses. And why doesn't he think, well, there's a rift in our family. Why don't we get it all back together? Look in verse 3. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons and quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. So what he wants is his stomach, his senses satisfied. And my father, at the end of his life, and he said, and he says, all I want is our family to be together. And I was called out of the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and they flew me off, and I got home, and he was excited to see me, and a lot of his energy came back, and this kind of thing. And he says, I just want us to come together. I just want our family together. And why I said it, I don't know, but I said, Dad, you should have thought about that 30 years ago. And he kind of looks, he kind of goes, yeah, you're right. I wasn't trying to be mean or cruel, but when he did die, his son and his daughter and his daughter-in-law were all there, and at least we were together, and that's what he wanted. So that's good. He wanted that family together. And so Rebecca, now ladies, take it for what it's worth. He says, and Rebecca heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and bring it. And Rebecca spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak. Now, ladies, if you're going to eavesdrop, pay attention. At least she did. You know, listen to the whole story. Don't get half of it, all right? But number one, we see things are set up for deception because we have a sensual individual. Now comes the scheme for deception. And we see that in verse 6 as we were reading. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, and he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. So Rebecca, she sets this plan in motion, and it might be something that it seems like she was thinking about. Now, we see a rift between the husband and the wife. And the husband has his favorite, and his wife has her favorite. So now we have this thing split up like this. And this should not be, ever. Because when you see a husband and a wife split, you're going to start seeing problems. You know, a house divided amongst itself, it's going to fall. Right? Now, so she recruits her favorite. And I tell you, this is about six different ways of wrong. And because the family forgot the master, just left him out. And when parents start having favorites, and as Rebecca, it appears that she's a strong woman. And if she was in good stead with the Lord, I think that she would look at things in a whole different way. Now, something that I was kind of thinking about was, you have this strong woman, and it appears that her husband is not so strong, that he's kind of a weak man spiritually. Well, I think that it would be good for Rebecca to try to strengthen her husband. You know the old saying, behind every good man there's a good woman, and I believe that. I do believe that. And you find people like John Adams, and his wife was very strong. But John Adams, he was a tough guy. He was hard nosed. He always had something to say. A lot of the people really didn't care for him because he always had something to say. Thing is, he was normally right. But he had this wife who was Abigail, who was incredibly strong. And there's a story about Abigail. She was going to England to meet her husband, and she was on this ship. And it would take a couple months to go across the Atlantic. And so she took a medical book with her. And in this time, there was a gentleman on the ship who was trying to make inroads with her because he was enamored with her, it appeared. And so in that time, she went ahead and she read this book. She learned the book, and plus she learned the ropes of the ship. She learned what all the ropes were. Now that is a big thing. And of course she kind of told this guy to buzz off, you know, but she was a strong woman. But she stayed behind her man and kept him strong. And this is where Rebecca should have been. But she wasn't, because this is not where their hearts were. Esau is a disqualified man, by the way, to receive any kind of blessing from God. He disqualified himself because he married lost women. And these men are not youngsters, by the way. Do you have any idea how old these men are? They're in their 70s. These are not young men. These men are in their 70s, Esau and Jacob. And so he says, go out and get a couple goats. And why? He says, well, verse 4 says, my soul may bless thee. Now, mother tells Jacob of father the blessings, and we read verse 10. And so the blessing, listen, the blessing what God wants to give is different from the birthright. Sometimes we get the idea that the birthright and the blessing are the same thing. They are not. The birthright is to live in a way that the Messiah is going to come in this line. It is the royal line. The birthright means that you are going to be the main family. In other words, the line of that family will be extended through you as a royal line. It should have gone through Esau because he was a firstborn, but because God said that it will be the older will serve the elder, and you know, Isaac and Rebekah understood that. But you notice that they're going against it. So they have the birthright. He got the birthright from that bowl of stew, and so now they're talking about the blessing. What is the blessing? The blessing is this. It is the Abrahamic covenant. The birthright doesn't come along in the covenant as much as the blessing does. And so Jacob and Rebekah understood this, and actually So did Isaac. They all understood it. But the fact of the matter is, Esau was disqualified. And so the blessing is that covenant blessing which is going to come along. And so you see Jacob's reservation. Look in verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, that I'm misusing him and I'm maltreating him. So my father, peradventure, will feel me and shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob." So Jacob said there's a real concern on this. And, and it really shouldn't be too tough, because Jacob is an accomplished liar. And, you know, Sir Walter Scott says, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." And boy, that's the truth too. You start deceiving things, you start making a web that's all tangled up. And so Isaac ignores God, and Rebekah doesn't trust God, and they want to be blessed by God. Psalm 32, verse 2, it says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Well, let me tell you, there's guile in all these people. Every one of them is guile. And it's just wrong. And so Rebekah prepares this thing, and Jacob prepares himself. And then we see, it's tragic to see a son deceive his father. This is tragedy, okay? Now let me read some of this. I may explain some of it. And it says, "And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" Now I want you to look at the lies. Okay? "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau." Lie number one. "Thy firstborn." Lie number two. "I have done according as thou hast badest me." Lie number three. "Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." How sad, even bring God into it. Lie number five. "And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau's hands as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son, Esau? And he said, I am. He lies again. And he said, Bring it near to me. So he has six lies so far. Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, See, The smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God giveth thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Now, he lies to him. Now let me show you a couple things here. You ever wondered how is, now we get this idea that he went and got these goats, right? There's a goat called a camel goat. A camel goat, they would, actually a very young camel goat, they had long, silky black hair. Now I think about a goat and I think, you know, that real coarse hair and stuff, you know, but they have long, silky black hair, and actually up to Roman times, they would use their hair as wig material. And so, you know, all I can say is Esau was a hairy guy. You know what I'm saying? That man was hairy. To have that kind of hair on the back of his neck, on the back, I mean, anyway. So they put all that stuff on there, and I want you to notice something that's going on here. Isaac hears his voice, touches him, eats the meat, smells the meat, smells his son, right? All five senses are coming into this. Only problem is, he can't see. And what's sad is, because he was sensual, all of his senses failed him. His eyes, he didn't know. I mean, if you know venison, then it doesn't taste like goat. And if you hear someone, you should trust it, but he couldn't trust even that. He couldn't sure, wasn't sure about his ears. And so, here is a man who's living by his senses, and he's going to give this blessing, which is a huge spiritual blessing. You don't do it that. You don't do it that way. Now, I want you to look at something. Now, and this is significant. Look in verse 27. Halfway down that verse, he says, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed." That word Lord there, capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah. Now look at this. Look in verse 28. "Therefore," he says, "God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine." So when he blessed him, he used the word Elohim. Well, it is Jehovah that is the covenant giver and the covenant keeper. Not Elohim. It was Jehovah that did that. I mean, what I'm saying is, you say, well, isn't he the same God? Yes, he is the same God, but it is this part of him, Jehovah, the national name of God in Israel, and there's even Orthodox Jews today that won't even say the name Jehovah because it is too holy. And so they use the word Elohim. And so here we have this man Isaac, he brings it down some. God, Elohim, he doesn't have it right. And so this is the kind of stuff that happens. They're lying all over the place. His touch, his taste, his sight, his smell is all off. He doesn't trust his hearing. And so he gives this oral blessing to him and not knowing because he's now run by the sensual. And what I'm saying now is, my brother, my sister, be careful of trying to live this Christian life with your senses. It doesn't work. This is spiritual stuff. And you say, well, then what am I missing, Pastor? I'm missing Christ. Now, we see the setup for deception. We see the scheme for deception. And now we see the subject of deception. Look in verse 30. "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, and that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. He's happy. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. They just found out what happened. His father, this trembling, it was he just shook all over. I mean, the realization has finally come home on what really happened, and it means that he shook so hard within because of the deception, because of the lie, because he knew he was wrong, and God made it anyway. Listen. You say, well, is this how it should have been done? No. I'm saying from the beginning, when those two boys were born, and it was seen that Jacob had grabbed his heel, and he says, the older will serve the younger. They took that, and they should have just ran with it. But no, they don't want it that way. Listen, when there's God's will, and we want to stuff, you say, I want God's will to be different, though. And I'm going to do it this way. Listen, God is going to make sure it's worked out one way or another. He doesn't want it done the wrong way. He wants it done right. And you say, well, Pastor, how is it going to be done? I don't know. We'll never know now. Will we? God would have made it work out. Simple as that. He would have made it work out, and it would have been done right if people just would have remained right with God. That's all I'm saying. And he said, well, I don't know how it would work out any other way. Of course you wouldn't. You're looking at it and how you would do it. This is what I'm saying is, quit being so self-identified and be Christ-identified. Let God work these things out when you can't see how it's going to work out. He said, man, if I don't get in there and manipulate this situation, let me tell you something, you're going to hurt. It's not going to work out the way you think. You say, well, it worked out fine there. Did it really? Remember, the name of this sermon is Sowing a Bitter Harvest. Let me move on. Isaac trembled. Esau let out this, it was a shriek. It was a shriek. I mean, he cried out with such a shriek at the top of his voice. Let me tell you something. This is huge stuff. Big, big stuff. And so what is left? Look in verse 35. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety. He came with deceit and treachery and fraud within his own heart. And hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. That's his own fault, by the way. Isn't it amazing when you do something like selling your birthright for a stew and you blame him? I think he's very much to blame himself. Because, again, it's all about what goes on right there. Okay? Let's move on. Took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. I have established him in this. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast But one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice, wept. He just wept and wept. He has nothing. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by the sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Now, he's talking about things that are coming. He's talking about history of the Edomites. Now, you say, what in the world does this have anything to do with anything? Well, Esau, remember they called him Red or Edom. He became the Edomites. And the reason he married women he wasn't supposed to marry, they're lost, they're Canaanites, and he disqualified himself. He just did everything he wanted to do. It's all about him. And so they became Edomites. And you know, it's amazing that there was a group that came up out of Edom called the Herodians. Were Edomites. Isn't it amazing? They want to try to kill the Messiah, that child, when things ran with baby's blood all through Bethlehem, all through Jerusalem, all through that area. They wanted, what were they, 2 years old and younger? There were children up to 3 years old, slaughtered every one of those boys. Why? Because they wanted Jesus Christ dead. And they were descendants of Esau. He was cursed. He was cursed. Why? It was all about himself. Self-realization. He was rightly named Jacob, the supplanter. The one that would circumvent and trip up and overthrow. Cause downfalls and frustrate plans and uproot people and be replaced. And again, trip by the heel. Man, it just keeps going and going. Look in verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. He says, I'm going to murder him. I hate that man. I hate him. I hate him. When my father dies, I'm going to go and I'm going to kill him. Graveyard dead. You know, it says, look in verse 42, and these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, or consoles himself, purposing to kill thee. In other words, that's what comforted him. This is what settled his heart, say, you know, it does me just the time that I'm going to get my hands around that little pencil neck geek, and I'm going to squeeze the life off, and I'm going to pop his head off like a zit. Maybe that wasn't real spiritual, but you get the idea, right? Huh? Listen, what you're seeing here is regret upon regret upon regret. Isn't that sad? Because nobody wanted, it was all about themselves. Rebecca, what she wanted, and she wanted Jacob to have this, and Isaac, he went against what God wants and was trying to do it with Esau, and everybody was just against each other. Now let me kind of sum all this stuff up. Let me read 42 and the rest. And he says, let me go to verse 43. He says, Now therefore, my son, Rebecca is telling Jacob, Obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. He says, Go see uncle Laban and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Well, Rebekah calls and tells Jacob, get going. He goes, you got to run for your life. Go down to Uncle Laban. He says, be there a few days. I'll send for you. And you know something? It appears that Rebekah and Jacob never see each other again. She dies 20 years later. And the very son that she just loves with all her heart, she never gets to see again. That's too bad, isn't it? But you know, it's something of what they're sowing. And that short time turned into a very long time, and it didn't turn out. I mean, you know, we're gonna see in the future how it turns out for Jacob and Esau and Isaac. Let me tell you something. This family is broken. It's just scattered all over the place, and it's crazy how all this stuff works. But is the desire in our own Christian walk Jesus Christ, or is it something else? Is there something that we want from Jesus Christ? All we want is heaven. Is that it? We just want heaven. As long as He give me something in heaven and I can have a mansion over the hilltop, you know, and the streets of gold. If that's all we want, man, we have lost sight of what Scripture is. You know, I have seen people trying to share the gospel with Jesus Christ, and that's what they share with them. And earth is just a little bit better than here. That is not heaven. Let me tell you what heaven is. Jesus Christ. See, if Christ is not in heaven, what would heaven be? Hell. That's what hell is. Christ isn't there. Forgotten. You can have a heaven on earth if we would just pursue the person of Jesus Christ and allow Him to work in us. You won't end up with stuff like this. This is absolute nonsense. Because people want what they want and they will do anything to get it. Believers. You've seen believers do this stuff and you see their lives just... They go, I said, man, I've lived this Christian life for so long. What good is it to me? Have you ever seen Christians who grew up and they grew up in good churches and things like this? They departed from God. What's their lives like today? You know. I want you to remember something. Remember when Isaac was walking in God's will? And he experienced a harvest? Let me think. Was it just last week? 100-fold? What was it? How much was that percentage? What was it? What was it? Oh, 10,000%! Yeah, I almost forgot. No, I didn't. 10,000%! You think I forgot? That has stayed with me for weeks now. So, well, Pastor, I think I'm getting kind of sick of it. I don't really care. I think it's awesome. Are you... God will give me something later on, later. 10,000%? Are you kidding me? But it's amazing. You go from that to this years later. Here was a man who walked away from God. He is sowing a bitter harvest. And let me tell you, he just tasted some of it. And it is terrible. Here's what I'm saying. It is a sad thing. When Jacob comes to years and he figures he's going to die right now. He lives another 40 years, by the way. He lives another 40 years. He wasn't going to die then. He just, well, Ishmael died then. Well, maybe I'm going to die now. Well, he doesn't. But you know, for 40 years, he loses his son. He loses his wife. He loses everything. He said, but he has his wealth. Really? Does that really matter? Does your wealth really matter? More than your family? Well, I guess he got what he desires, but he didn't get what he expected. And so through this whole thing, and this is why we have these people, be careful, my brothers and sisters in Christ, what you sow. because it always comes back. And when it comes back multiplied. But you know, God wants to bless us. That's why Jesus Christ is there. He not only saves us, do you understand God wants to continually bless us? Do you understand that? Do you know that you are precious to God? You are precious to Him. He loves us. And He wants to bless us. He wants us to sow a good harvest. For when that harvest comes, what does it say? The windows of heaven will be poured out. We won't even be able to contain what He'll give to us. 10,000%. Where are you going to put all that? Who can you... It was God. You know, God is right. He's always right. Let our desire be Jesus Christ. Not only for salvation, but for our life. Get to know Him and let Him live within us. Like, just let Him. And you'll have a blessing that will be overflowing. Okay?